I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you seek to understand or assume to know? Very general, but you know what I mean. Generally speaking, do you seek to understand or assume to know? Oh boy, I catch myself all the time. We don't even know we're doing it. Well, welcome to Apprenticeship Training 2.0. Whoa, boy, it's a barn burner today. Jesus is winding down. He's been preparing his boys to go out on their own and rightly represent him. And he's coming to a close. We'll finish next week. Today we're weaving Matthew and Luke to get all the pieces of this part of the story. When we left off, as you may remember, we left off with a parable of the wicked manager. That was the manager, the master's house, of Jesus' house. The wicked manager who abuses and refuses to feed his master's household. And he ends up sliced and diced, tossed out. Remember? They cut him to pieces. It's a pretty shocking ending to a religious story. You know, as Jesus is talking to the crowds, it would have raised a lot of eyebrows. And this is where we'll pick up. Because to those raised eyebrows, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Huh? And isn't that exactly what he came to do? Well, listen to him. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." See the slicing and dicing of the wicked manager. There's the sword. What sword? I think most of you know. What's the sword? His word, rightly handled, rightly divided, sharper than any double-edged sword. And Revelation says it is the sword of his mouth used to strike the enemies of truth. And so he's come to bring this sword. Peace will come, but not at this point in his ministry. It's war. And then Luke says something else he says right here. "I have come to bring fire on the earth." Like the flaming sword used to guard the garden. It's a fiery sword. He says, "And how I wish it were already kindled." How will it be kindled? How is the fire kindled? It happens after he rises from the dead at Pentecost. Tongues of fire. When the Holy Spirit, when that great big baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, and it comes down as fire, tongues of fire. And that's why he says next, he's referring to that big baptism of the Spirit. That's why he then says, "But I have a baptism to undergo," before he can bring that baptism of the fire of the Spirit. In other words, he has a work to complete before what is called in Ephesians the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the fiery tongues. Before it can come, he has to finish. And then he says, "And how distressed I am until it is completed." That breaks my heart. It's like this side note, you know? "Come to bring a sword. I come to bring fire. How I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. And how distressed I am until it's completed." Didn't come to bring peace. But it's Christmas time, right? Didn't the angels proclaim peace on earth when Jesus was born? Not quite. It's so important to pay attention to the words. Because here's what they actually say. Let's read it together. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." That's a qualifier. That's a qualifier. On earth, that's here, two men, that's man, that's us, on whom his favor rests. That's a qualifier. On whom his favor rests. How does his favor rest? Fire and sword. His living word. In fact, Jeremiah, who is a true prophet of Scripture, warns of the false prophets who proclaim this peace on earth, this peace. Peace on whom his favor doesn't rest, those who don't love his word. "Who will listen to me?" This is from Jeremiah, the Old Testament, which we call the Old Testament, I've said this before, it's the Bible. When Jesus came, there was no New Testament. He came to teach the Bible. The New Testament are like the cliff notes of what Jesus said and did to teach the Bible. And so this is from the Bible. We're just so adverse sometimes to the Old Testament. But this is the stuff Jesus was revealing. Who will listen to me? God says through Jeremiah. Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. Why? The word of the Lord is offensive to them. Why? They find no pleasure in it. Oh, so that's why. So that's why. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit, guiding, in other words, guiding and instructing from tradition and assumption and imagination. They dress the wound of my people, which he says is deafness. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. In other words, they use the word of God as a band-aid or a tonic when they need a little uplifting, a little calming down. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. You ever treat God's word this way? I mean, we all do. It's easy to do, but it's like, you know, the word of God, is so thick. There's so much there. So, you know what? I hang a framed scripture on the wall, and I think, there, good to go. Good to go. I'm covered. But that's not how it works. He died. He died to give us the sword of his spirit to do battle. If we want ears that hear, we have to know his voice. That's his favor. Peace comes to those who know his voice. But his voice is found in the word. And now, by and large, when we first come to receive the Lord, you know, that first love, we come to Christ, there's just this desire that to pursue him with passion and curiosity and determination. His word is a lamp to our feet on the path that we run. But then we kind of get things figured out to a point, and we're good to go. And we're good to go. And that first love is often forsaken for tradition and assumption and imagination. And so Jesus warns those who have let that first love go. He says in Revelation, repent and do the things you did at first, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand. And then what are we left with in the dark? Tradition, assumption, and imagination. Teaching, practicing deceit. Because tradition, assumption, imagination, it can be good, but it can't drive this thing. It plugs our ears and deprives us of the peace of one who actually hears. Jeremiah later adds on, he says, since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? Well, if they've rejected the word of the Lord, then I guess they have the wisdom of someone else's word. And we often do that. We take someone's word, or we read a book about the Bible because it's easier than just becoming familiar with the whole Bible. The whole Bible? And then he says again, prophets and priests, it's leaders and teachers alike, all practice deceit, all practice this type of deceit. They dress the wound of my people. We're deaf. Jesus says, you have eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear. They dress the wound of my people, not by saying, hey, get into his word, open your eyes, hear him. They just say, peace, peace, you don't really need to do that. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Truth is, this is tough. I'm preaching to me. Don't feel too guilty. Don't feel any more guilty than I do. Because truth is, we learn a few scriptures, a few verses, and then we overlook our vast illiteracy of scripture. And we can't dress that with tradition, assumption, or imagination. But we tend to say, peace, peace, we're good to go. When the battle is far, far from over, the battle between us and the word of God, learning, overcoming the scroll as the Lamb did. Jesus continues to raise eyebrows now. And this is where we'll end for today on what he says, because there's so much to unpack. He just asks point blank, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? In other words, because then you're sorely mistaken, and you don't know the word of God, he's saying to them. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you. But division. Remember how he told the religious rulers that the house divided against itself can't stand? Turns out that's his battle strategy. With that fiery sword slicing and dicing, he's dividing. And then he just says it. Now, this is a very difficult passage. For I have come to turn a man against his father. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two. In other words, the three are united as one and on the attack. And two against three. Oh, the two are also united as one and they're on the attack. They will be divided this way. Two to three, three to two. Father against son, and son against father. The fight goes both ways, both on the attack. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, is it just me, or does this seem oddly specific? Right? I mean, from now on, what, five in one family? Why five in one? Why two against three? Why these particular titles? Why from now on? What's he saying? We could assume these are just random examples, you know. But you know what assume does? It makes us practice deceit and forfeit peace. You don't want to assume ever with Jesus. Jesus said, he warns over and over, that he speaks in a very distinct way that causes those on the outside to remain blind and deaf to his meaning and God's word if that's their choice. Right? He says that. That's what he says. Who has ears? Let him hear. You know, why do you speak in parables? Because everyone has eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear, and I'm not going to change that. Question is, are you content on the outside? Like we read something like this, are you content not really getting it? Or should we roll up our sleeves and try to solve this thing? I started this week, I started this week, okay, what's next? And I read this and went, And I just banging my head on the desk and meeting with a few people. What do you think he means? What's he saying here? And I really worked for this. I really worked to figure it out. And by work, I mean I really pursued like first love passion in the Bible. I just wouldn't give up because I want to speak his language and I want to bring you truth. I don't want to bring you assumption or tradition. So it's going to feel a little bit here like we're drinking from a fire hose. Will you grant me that? Because I think I found all the pieces. And I still want to share. And I've cut them down to the smallest I can, but there's a few pieces here that you just, I want you to know what this means. And I think it makes a much bigger point, even than figuring it out. First, did you notice the riddle of the fighting five, this family of the five? There are six. There are six, right? Father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. But then Jesus tells us there's actually five, two against three, three against two, which means one of them has two titles. And that's our first clue. Either the daughter is also a daughter-in-law, or the mother is also a mother-in-law. That's the first thing I kind of looked at and realized that, hey, wait, there's not six, there's five. Do you know the story of the harlot sisters, the story of the two horrible harlot sisters? That's too bad. Because that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. And here's the thing, and this is the point. This is the point this morning, and it's a pretty profound point. Jesus speaks fluent Old Testament, and he doesn't translate it. He expects us to learn it, to desire ears that hear. Let's say this together. Jesus speaks fluent Old Testament. He doesn't translate it. That, there's the message this morning. This is what I realized this week. It really struck me. This is why his disciples seldom comprehend his meaning. They're always, because he speaks Old Testament and he doesn't explain it. And so they're just always going in circles. But you see, his style forces us to engage God's word in order to grasp his meaning. He's driving those who love him and pursue him. He's driving us into the word because he's going to teach us the whole thing. The whole thing. Now understand, I'm not saying you need to scrutinize scripture like a theologian. This isn't about learning all the arguments and learning what everybody else thinks about this. Not at all. The opposite. I'm just talking about getting to know the stories like a child. You've heard me say this several times. Just becoming familiar with his word. That's all I'm saying. For instance, Ezekiel tells God's story of the two horrible harlot sisters. It's a couple chapters long. Here's a clip, small clip from Ezekiel 23. Son of man, there were two women, daughters of the same mother. They became prostitutes in Egypt. Oh, it's getting saucy here, this story. The older was named Eholah, which means her own tent. And her sister was Aholibah, which means the tent is in her. Eholah is Samaria. She's got her own tent. She got her own thing going. And Aholibah is Jerusalem. The tent is in her. Now, I wish I could read you the whole thing, but I've got to just read you the pieces so we can get through it. But here's the basic history here. After God brought his 12 tribes out of Egypt, eventually they divided and 10 went north and 2 stayed south. And so they divided into 2 nations, 2 religions, 2 temples, centered in Samaria and Jerusalem. All of God's people, his word given to his people became divided and taught in 2 ways, both claiming to be true, yet both practicing deceit. And so God says in Ezekiel, I will direct my jealous anger against you, you harlot sisters of my people who pervert my word. Those of you who are left will fall by the sword, and those of you who are left will be consumed by fire. Those of you who are left when God himself comes as Christ with a fiery sword. Truth. The woman at the well, she's a Samaritan, right? Do you remember that she asked Jesus who was right? Who's right, the Samaritans or the Jerusalems? Which part of God's people is right? And Jesus said, neither, nobody. He said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. Yeah, they had their own tent, their own thing going. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, though most of the religious rulers were not in the tent. The tent was in her. She weren't in the tent. And then he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, fire and sword. Singing is good worship. Serving is good worship. Giving is good worship. But people, we got to be sharpening our sword by seeking the Lord with the lamp of his word and the passion of our first love, or we're left out. Or it's as simple as that. When the Samaritans rejected Jesus, he was heading to the cross and he sent people ahead. But when they found out he was going on to Jerusalem, they said, you're not welcome. And so James and John, his apostles, said, Lord, you want us to call that fire down from heaven and destroy them? That fire you're talking about? And then Jesus chastises them because they misunderstood the meaning of the fire due to ignorance of the word. Just as Peter completely misunderstood the meaning of the sword and cut off an ear. Which is that whole thing is such an incredible symbol because those who mishandle the word of truth, they can't hear. And so he mishandles it, what the sword is, and cuts off the ear so that the guy can't hear. And that's a wound you can't bandage. I'm talking about ignorance of God's word, not so much the ear. Although Jesus heals both. He gives us ears to hear by revealing the meaning of the Bible. And so he's like, oh, that's not what the sword means. Here, have your ear back. Have your ear. That isn't what the sword means. Now you can hear. What a picture. So back to Jesus' statement here as he's sending these guys out about this fighting family of five, the fighting five. It is oddly specific, truly oddly specific. You know why? Because he is quoting directly the prophet Micah, which means his words here are not random examples at all. It means he's being very intentional with whatever it is he's saying. This is his way. This is his voice. This is his language. This is how he directs our steps. Here, in this passage we read today, he's saying, go check out the little five-page book of Micah. But if we don't know the stories, we can't speak his language. And so we're left out. Micah, the entire book of Micah, 7 chapters, it's tiny, but the entire book is about Samaria and Jerusalem, the old harlot sisters. The whole book is about that. And it depicts them as the two moms, the two matriarchs in the one family. Oh, here's a few examples just from the book. All Samaria's pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire, for her wounds are incurable. Against this family, I am devising disaster, God says. So here's the family. This is the family he's coming against. My people have risen up as an enemy. So God's in the family as one of these five. The prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace, they chant it, peace, 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 but who prepare war against God himself. Truly, now he declares, I am full of power by the Spirit, fire. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins because they both get it wrong. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend because everyone assumes to speak on behalf of God when they're actually speaking tradition, assumption, and imagination. So beware. Beware. And here it is. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. And Jesus looks at this, and then he tells us in what we read today from his speech, Jesus tells us that he figured out that this isn't six, but it's five, and it's two against three, and three against two. That's Jesus giving us his mind, his thinking. That's him revealing something, but we don't even know where it is. We've been given the mind of Christ, but we don't know how to use it. But as for me, the writer says, I watch. We're talking about in the Word now. I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. I don't care if I don't understand it. I'm just going to bring it in. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to know it. If we watch the Word and waited for answers as religiously as we do our favorite TV shows and movies, then there is no question when we heard Jesus say what he said, we would have thought, huh, I wonder why he's quoting Micah. Right? Just like if we come to this part and Jesus says, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. We'd say, oh, I wonder why he's quoting the Wizard of Oz. This tiny little 5-page book of Micah with this quote, we don't know to ask that. We don't know to think that because we're on the outside. And then he says, my God will hear me because I learn to speak his language as I seek to understand him. And so Micah makes it clear who the moms are in this family, the harlot sisters, Jerusalem and Samaria. So we got our two moms. They are the matriarchs of this family. So that means it is the daughter who holds the two titles. Thank you, Jesus. And we're also told here that God's people become his enemy. You know when that happens? When he becomes the son of man. Now, we got to jump to Zechariah. It's another little tiny little prophecy in the Bible. But if we knew Zechariah's tiny book as well as we know Harry Potter, then we would know that Zechariah portrays God's people as the enemy father
of the Son of Man.
You never really think of it that way. He's the Son of Man. That makes man the father of him, right? Look what he says, Zechariah. They will, and I love this. God says, they will look on me, because it's God on the cross. They will look on me, that's God the Son, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son, each clan by itself with their wives. So the son in this family of five is God the Son, is Jesus, is the Son of Man, making the man, the father of the fighting five, God's own chosen people who married themselves, who joined themselves to the two perversions, the two harlots. Who's her? Who's her? Now, here's the thing. See, the guy's got two wives, right? That means if one of those harlot sisters has a daughter who is married to the son, that makes the other harlot wife technically her mother-in-law, right? So he's got to get her married to him, and she's got to be the daughter of one of them. That's all we need. And if we knew Micah's five-page book as well as we know The Lord of the Rings, then we would know that one of these old broads has a daughter. And it is in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, kingship will come to the daughter of, say it, Jerusalem. Now we know who it is. We got a mom and daughter. Marshal your troops, O city of troops. Oh, so old Jerusalem's daughter is a city. For a siege is laid against us. Yeah, three against two, two against three. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek, one who will be ruler over Israel, but he will stand and shepherd his flock, and he will be their peace. He's our peace when his favor is on us, when we know his voice, and he reveals his word. John, one of the guys that wanted to call down fire, I think he kind of figured it out later because he saw the wedding. He saw the daughter of Jerusalem marry the Lamb of God. It's in Revelation 21. I saw the holy city. He knows she's a city. The new Jerusalem, baby Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, Yerushalom, means teaching of peace. The new teaching of peace, unlike the two old teachings from Samaria and Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, the new teaching of peace, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Oh, gorgeously dressed. You know who she's wearing? You, us. Revelation 19, it says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So there you go. There's our family. There's what Jesus was saying. The Father is God's people. Let's put that back up. The Father is God's people. The Son is Jesus. The mother and mother-in-law are Jerusalem and Samaria. And the daughter, who is also a daughter-in-law, is the New Jerusalem. The Son of Man was pitted against his own people. And his new teaching of peace that he was married to, that he was joined to, the new teaching of peace took on the two old deceitful ones. It's two against three, three against two. And Jesus looked at this and said, how distressed I am. How distressed I am until it's over. Well, there's the fighting five, there's the family. So what do we get out of doing all that? There's a lot of monkey word. What do we get out of it? What's that mean for me? I'll tell you what you get out of it. It's really simple. Obedience. An obedient heart. Righteous acts. Fine linen. Keys to the kingdom. Oh, I wish I could expound on that. You get the favor of the Savior and another solid piece to true peace. You get a chance to come inside and listen to your Savior's voice and learn his language. First love is all about becoming familiar with who he is, how he speaks. So the question is, do you need to kindle or rekindle the fire of your desire for the sword? Oh, I hope that you do not settle for Band-Aids and peace. You don't need to be a theologian. Just a child. Learn the stories. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Oh, I'm glad you're a God of grace, God of mercy. Oh, we worship you. We never want to take you for granted. We never want to substitute tradition or assumption for your word. Holy Spirit, fuel up our first love. Inspire us to empower us to actually desire to seek, to understand, rather than assume to know. Lord Jesus, we want in. Speaking your language, sharpening our sword by pursuing you with passion, curiosity, and determination. And we worship you now as our Lord and Savior. Everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.